We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon a portion of your word. And pray that you open our hearts and make them thankful to our Heavenly Father for the blessings which he has given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning, which is our Thanksgiving service, is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Genesis chapter 42. We're going to be looking at three verses, the first three verses of it. They read this way. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt. No corn in the Holy Land. The land that was described as the land that the Lord your God looks upon from day to night, one day after the other, week after week. The eyes of your God are always upon it. The hills and valleys are fruitful, but they weren't anymore. The Holy Land was much better than the land of Egypt, which the children of Israel had come out of. Now, that was a dry, barren land, except for the Nile River, and they had to irrigate from it. But Egypt had corn. Suddenly the tables had been turned. The promise that the Lord God had given back in Genesis 8, we just read a short time ago in the reading, where Noah built an altar to the Lord. This was after the great flood. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor and made an oath that he would never again destroy man from the face of the earth as he had just done. And then came the promise, while the earth remaineth, which has some dark clouds on the horizon, doesn't it? Because that intimates that the earth as we know it is not always going to remain. And the Hebrew is more dramatic than this. It says, while days of earth remain. So in other words, from the time of this promise till the present day, the days of this earth have been numbered. They're winding down. While the days of earth remain, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And the promise, of course, followed on the heels of the great flood in the days of Noah, where the Holy Spirit was being withdrawn and wickedness was breaking forth on the face of the earth like never before. And so God sent a flood to destroy all mankind except for eight people who were with the Lord in the ark. Noah and his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. All else failed. And that was a year when there was no seed time and there was no harvest, because there were no fields to sow and to plant, and there were no farmers to do the sowing and the planting. And so the earth started over. Many years after that, now we see another problem. Now there's a famine in the Holy Land. The promise, or the famine, has not to do with too much water like it did during the flood, but not enough. The heavens were dried up. The ground was like iron. The skies were like brass. And there was no seed time and harvest here in the Holy Land. Couldn't do it. Once again, then we see the blessing of God in a little bit of a different way. Because there was a place where his children could get corn, of all place, down in the land of Egypt. Genesis 41 tells us the famine was all over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because the famine was so sore in all lands. This is something that we see on this earth, I think, every time. That's going to end someday, but as long as this earth is spinning, when God sends judgment on, it's always mixed with grace and mercy. And yes, the whole land was in famine, but Egypt had corn. And it came from the hand of the Heavenly Father. And this is much more far-reaching than what you and I would ever begin to imagine if the Holy Spirit didn't tell us. Example, Psalm 120, 145, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Now, which one of us ever would have guessed that the whole creation has its eyes on the Almighty God for food? This is something we would not know if the Holy Spirit didn't tell us. And I can't begin to understand how it happens, but it does. Psalm 104, verse 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. And the cattle are looking to God for their food, and he sends grass for them. Verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. There are different references in Scripture to the animal creation looking to the Lord God for food. And you would almost get the impression that the only exception is with man, who so often does not look to the Lord God for food and is anything but thankful for it. Now, Joseph heard during the middle of the famine that there was corn to be had down in Egypt. And what we have here is something I believe that the Lord Jesus picked up on when he was on this earth, when all of a sudden he started preaching and teaching in parables. And the disciples noticed that. They asked him why he did that. And he answered, I'm doing it, basically, to hide the truth from the hypocrites, so that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not hear. But the parables are opened up to God's people by the Holy Spirit. And parables are extremely valuable for us because they're pictures. And they picture for us truths that otherwise would be a little more difficult, I think, to grasp. And the Old Testament, I believe, is a parable in action. That all of the history of God's people is a parable, a picture showing us our own situation, especially in the spiritual world. Now, we can read something like Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses. We can read this. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, these are scary words, and I can't begin to imagine how it unfolded for some of us who were brought up to know the ways of the Lord from our youth. But I know we were conceived and born in sin. I know that. David says that. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So yes, in times past, we were in this condition. And we read these words, and we can kind of understand them. But the truth hits home when we look at parables that show the same thing and the desperate condition that we were in. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. And I believe maybe sometimes it's even worth more than that. We can read in the newspapers about the children in the third world countries who are starving to death. But when you see a color photograph of a vulture sitting on the hot desert sands about 15 feet away from a little girl who is so starved that she's just about ready to keel over dead, and the vulture is waiting for her to die so he can have a feast. When you see a picture like that, it hits home. Okay, so here we do. Here we have a famine. A famine has been described as hell on the face of this earth. And I don't believe any of us here can even begin to relate to this. I certainly can't. I've never lived in a situation like this. But you read about the famine in Samaria from the pages of Scripture and see what happened there when mothers took their newborn children and killed them and devoured them because the famine was so great and they needed to save their own lives. Mothers did that. And friendly faces were filled with fangs. It can be bad. It can be bad. Now, you look at the condition of Jacob here, first three verses that we looked at. Why do you look one upon another, he said to his sons. Why are you looking to each other for help? None of you can help. You don't have anything to eat. The famine that Jacob and his family was living in was going to last for 7 years. 7 years running. That's a long time to go without food. It had to do with the basic necessity, bread. And, you know, Jacob's family here numbered more than what we normally think of. We know that Jacob had 12 sons. But there were more people involved than just the 12 and Jacob. The family at this time numbered 66. Jacob's sons had married and had children. And Benjamin, the youngest son of Jacob, was right now the father of 10 children. So picture that. Try to relate to this. Mothers and fathers having children who are hungry. And they cry out, Mommy, Daddy, give me something to eat. I'm hungry. Mommy and Daddy don't have anything to give them to eat. They go to bed hungry. This whole scene as it unfolds tugs at the heart of any parent who's worth their salt. It was a terrible situation. What future did they have? Watching their little ones keel over dead because they had nothing to eat and they couldn't do anything about it. Job 7 verse 6 comes to mind. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Without hope. You know, hope's the only thing that keeps us going sometimes. They didn't have any hope. Job didn't. So at least it seemed like it. Without hope. And the words that reportedly are inscribed over the gates of hell, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. There is no hope when you're down in hell because there's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell and nobody can cross it except the Son of God. He did it, but nobody else can. Okay, so there was one little bit of good news, and that is that of all places, Egypt had corn. Egypt, a symbol of the world all the way through Scripture. There was corn in Egypt. And so Jacob called 10 of his sons and sent them down into Egypt. He left his favorite, well, his favorite one he thought was dead. Hadn't seen him for years. That was Joseph. And Benjamin was his next favorite because Joseph and Benjamin had the same mother. So now Benjamin was his favorite, so he wasn't going to send him down there. But he sent the other 10, and he told him to go down to Egypt and try to get some corn. It was a long, difficult journey, yes. But anything was better than starving to death. Now, there were certain things that Joseph knew, or Jacob, rather, certain things that Jacob knew and certain things that he did not. What he knew was this. There was corn in Egypt. What he did not know was who was in control of it. He knew how to get down to Egypt. What he didn't know is if the people of Egypt would give any of their corn up, even for big bucks. You know that. He knew he had some money, but he didn't know if he had enough. Think of how comforting it would have been for Jacob had he known that his dearly beloved Joseph was not dead like he thought he was, but that he was very much alive, and that he had risen to great power down in Egypt, number two man under only Pharaoh himself, and that his beloved son was in full control of every kernel of corn in the whole land. If Jacob had known that, what a blessing it would have been for him. And for every child of God, what a blessing it is to know, even in hard times, that the corn in Egypt is under the control of the Almighty God. And he has a promise that he'll always give his children their daily bread. We don't have to worry about it. Well, Jacob's sons went down there, and then they came back. And yes, they had corn, but they had more news than that. Father, the corn is free. We gave them money, but we found all of our money in our sacks when we came home. It's free. Well, yeah, it was free to them, but a price had been paid for it by the brother whom they hated, the one whom years before they had grabbed and thrown down into a pit, and then sold as a slave down into the land of Egypt. And Joseph suffered down there. He was separated from the father whom he dearly loved, his mother, and his own brothers, if he had any love for them after what they did. I don't know. But it seems at least like time healed the wound, if nothing else. He probably had love for them even then. He was thrown in prison. Did time because he was falsely accused. And it looked like the future had nothing to hold for him. But then the hand of God stepped in. And Pharaoh had these troubled dreams that he couldn't figure out. The seven good years and the seven bad years, which Joseph interpreted by the power of God for him. And Pharaoh made him number two man in all the land. And he stored up all this corn during the seven good years so that when the seven bad years came, Egypt was loaded with food. And that's why Jacob had to send his sons down there to get it. There was a man called Shackleton one time that took a journey down to toward the South Pole. And one of the men that was in his company was a man named Frank Wild. And Shackleton's goal was to get to the South Pole on this particular journey. And one of the men in his company had no love at all for him or even respect for him. And that was Frank Wild. He didn't like the man that he was going to the South Pole with. Well, they never quite made it. They got to within 97 miles of the pole, and they could have made it, but Shackleton knew that if they would go down there, there would be some people that wouldn't make it back because the food was extremely tight at that point. And one of the men that was going under was Frank Wild. And they had rationed their food. They had only a few biscuits every single day. I think it was three, and if memory serves, I'm not real sure about that. But one night, when each one was eating his biscuit, Shackleton walked over to Frank Wild and took his own biscuit and put it on Frank's plate. And Frank Wild never forgot that. He was thankful for that the rest of his life. And he went on another journey with Shackleton, a journey to cross the continent, and their boat got iced in and finally sunk. And the one that stood by Shackleton all the way through this, more than anybody else, was Frank Wild. And it all had to do with that biscuit that had been given to him when he was going down. And he said, you know, I've never forgotten that. It's the greatest act of love that anybody's ever shown me. And all the money in England would not have paid for that biscuit. Well, that was a one-time shot. Every day, the Almighty God opens his hand and provides physical food. The eyes of all, the only animal creation even, they all wait upon God, and he gives them their meat in due season. One of the worst sins that a person can ever commit is to take a bite out of a piece of bread without thanking the one who gave him that bread. And one of the key characteristics of heathen people is neither were they thankful. The opposite side of the coin is that one of the characteristics of a child of God is this: in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The food is given to us, but a price was paid. And it's fitting that we should be thankful for it. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, so often, even we as your children take things for granted. And a lot of times it's because you're so faithful in keeping your promise to put food on our plates. And it's easy to forget that we deserve nothing but your wrath and punishment, and that all of these things come to us through grace and love on your part, and also then the sacrifice of your son on the cross, who made all of this possible. And we pray that you continue to bless our land in spite of everything that is going wrong in our land. But we ask that you continue to bless it for the sake of your elect, and pray that you keep us with thankful hearts, that we may always look to you for not only the spiritual blessings, which count the most, but physical blessings count a lot too, and that we may also always have thankful hearts to you for the food that you give us. We pray now the prayer that our Savior's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all.